Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 19, which was actually the prelude to what is called the Sermon on the Plain. And we'll get into that next week and the differences between the Sermon on the Level Ground or Plain versus the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. But verses 12 through 19 of Luke chapter 6 is actually the introduction to that section, and yet we're introduced to the 12 apostles. We want to study this morning who they are. Also, some technical points about the text for you this morning. Reading beginning at Luke chapter 6, verse 12, "And it happened in these days, he, being Jesus, went out into the mountain to pray. And he was praying throughout the whole night in the prayer of God." Literal translation. "And when it became day, he called to his disciples, and after having chosen from them 12, whom also he named apostles, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, the one being called Zealot." A zealot is a political group, right-wing political group. It's a title. Simon, the one being called Zealot. "Judas of James," that is Judas, the brother of James, "and Judas Iscariot." If you have "of Iscariot" in your literal translation, there should be no "of." It's just Judas Iscariot, "who also became a betrayer. And after having come down with them, he stood upon the level ground," level place, "and a crowd of his disciples, and a large number of the people from all of Judea and Jerusalem, and of the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed from their sicknesses. Also, and the ones being tormented by unclean spirits, and they were being healed. And all of the crowd was seeking to touch him, because power was going out from him and was healing everyone." Now, the reason why we say that this is an introductory paragraph or introductory verses to the Sermon on the Plain is because of the verbs that are within the text. There are only three main verbs. Those of you that are following in Greek, I'll get technical for a moment just to show you the flow of thought. In verse 12, he says, one main verb says he went out into a mountain to pray. He went out is a main verb. Secondly, in verse 13, he says, when it became day, he called to his disciples. Called to is actually a leading verb. But then in verse 13, it says, after he had chosen the 12. That is not a main verb. It's after he had chosen the 12, and then it lists the 12. And then in verse 17, it says, and after he came down with them. Those two verbs, after having chosen them and after having come down, is connected with the main verb, he stood, in verse 17. So after he chose the 12, and after he came down the mountain with them, he stood on a level place. And so on this level place, it then tells us a summary statement of the crowds that were coming out to him, not only to hear him, but to be healed by him. There were crowds made up of his disciples and crowds made up from all over Judea and Jerusalem and even from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. And they were coming out because power was going out from them and was healing everyone. So that's an introductory statement to his opening remarks as we begin in verse 20 for next week, when he presents what is called the Sermon on the Plain or the Sermon on the Level Place, which is different than the Sermon on the Mountain in Matthew chapter 5, though it contains the same subjects. yet the presentation is much different. But for today, we want to spend our time in verses 12 through 19. There are some important points that some of them are technical, but we don't want to pass them over because they are very important in our understanding. First of all, in verse 12, it tells us that, and it came to pass in these days, they went out into a mountain to pray. Remember last time, in fact, that we saw the beginning, a couple of weeks ago, the beginning of the religious confrontation, the confrontation of religion with our Savior. Last time that He and the disciples were accused of breaking the Sabbath because they were pulling off the grain heads from off of the stalk and they were eating them. Even though it was lawful for them to do that, the interpretation was that they were breaking the law because they were harvesting on the Sabbath, which they were not doing. Deuteronomy gives people the freedom to pull the grain heads off and eat on the Sabbath as they're traveling. They just can't harvest the crops. Well, they interpreted it as harvesting the crops. It just goes to show you part of what Paul's going to say in 2 Corinthians 3 today is that the letter kills. The letter's killing people. The letter of the law. It's the Spirit of God that is producing life. And so their interpretations, and it's always left up to the legalists and even amongst us Christians, the legalists and our personal or private or denominational or church interpretation as to how we're going to hold other people under a legalistic system. And the letter kills. It's the Spirit that produces life. The Lord went out into the mountain to pray. He was there all through the night. Interesting, it says He was praying the prayer of God. That is, God was the source of the prayer being produced through Jesus. Jesus was involved in the prayer of God. Now here, because we've discussed this the last couple of weeks about the objective and subjective genitive, here is where the people who have made up that rule for English translation have interpreted for the English translations that He was praying the prayer to God, that the genitive case shows the object of His prayer. Well, in Greek, just pure Greek grammar, there is no such thing as objective or subjective genitive. It was made up by the English translators as to how to handle this. Because if we translate it straight according to strict grammar rules, this was the prayer of God. God was the source of the prayer. And that Jesus was involved in the prayer of God all night long. Now, there isn't anything wrong with that. In fact, Romans chapter 8 tells us that prayer is being energized by God's Spirit. God's Spirit is the one that produces prayer. And I can be involved in prayer, and you can be involved in prayer, but the key factor is that, number one, the Holy Spirit is praying right now, interceding for us, and is 24 hours a day, no matter what we're doing, whether we're conscious of it or not. And secondly, whenever God burdens us to pray, it is His burden that He is placing upon our hearts, and the prayer is actually the inspiration of His Spirit, even though it comes out in our feeble human words. We don't know what to pray as we ought to pray, Romans 8 tells us. But it is God's Holy Spirit that is interceding for us. He is constantly praying, but then He involves us also. He can burden our heart and lay things on our heart that God once prayed for. And it'll be inspired by God's Spirit. The emphasis here is that He prayed the prayer of God all through the night. When day came, He called His disciples to Him. Obviously, prayer before calling these disciples to Him. And from out of them, He chose the 12. I want to bring your attention to verse 13 about the word that is translated after having chosen. It is interesting that this word is also quoted by many from John 15:16, where Jesus told the apostles or disciples, You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And John 15:16 is a verse that is used by people to show predestination. That is to say, that God's telling the disciples, I have chosen you and ordained you to bring forth fruit. Well, this word is used both here and in John 15:16, and it's interesting, this puts it in perspective, is that Jesus chose the 12 from out of the disciples. This has nothing to do with salvation. This has to do with those who were called to be disciples, Jesus calling them to himself, and out of all of the disciples, Jesus called out the 12. So his choosing was from the disciples who would be the 12 apostles. Just like today, even though the Lord calls us and the Holy Spirit convicts us of our need of Christ, from out of the body of Christ, the Lord calls those who would serve him in leadership and ministry capacity. You cannot use those two verses, this verse nor the verse in John 15:16, as a proof text that God predestines people, chooses people to be saved, and chooses people to not be saved. So that's a technical point for this word, that he chose them from out of the disciples to be apostles. That's the next point at the end of verse 13. At this time, it was Jesus that named them apostles. The word apostle means it's a military term, to send out with a commission. And the commission is to full 24-hour service to the Lord. Not all Christians are called to that. Not all believers are called to that. Even though we're called to serve him and represent him 24 hours a day, there are people who have been called by God and just said, you're set apart for the ministry of the word, period. You don't do anything else. This is all you do. And that's what the Lord did by calling these apostles. The Latin equivalent to apostolos is where we get our English word missionary from. So I think that's interesting, that an apostle is supposed to be like a missionary, is a missionary in the early church days, where the missionary was sent out into places where they had never heard the gospel before. And the apostle would have the spiritual ability given to them by God to preach the gospel of Christ for people to be saved, to do the work of an evangelist. After people are saved, to draw them together and to pastor them and to raise them up in the Lord, and then to be in charge of appointing those who have matured in the Lord as leaders, and then leave and go to another place and start all over again. Just like Paul did, by making his way through, he would evangelize, then he would feed the flock, and then he would leave them into the hands of leaders. But Paul would make passes back through the various cities in which he visited in order to correct things, in order to minister to the flock there for a while and then leave again. So an apostle had the spiritual ability given to him by God to basically do just about every function there is in leadership, all the way from evangelism to pastoring to overseeing several churches. And that is, Jesus called them or named them apostles. You should also be aware of the fact that these are called the 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul presents the fact that there is an official title for the 12. But there were other apostles. For instance, Paul called them the 12, but he called himself an apostle, but did not include himself in the 12. There was also Barnabas, who was an apostle, but he was not one of the 12. So you should take note of the fact that there are apostles, were apostles in Jesus' day other than the 12, but the 12 were set aside as special. Now, according to Acts chapter 1, once Judas Iscariot had died, and Peter brought up the fact from the Psalms that someone was to take Judas's place before the coming of the Holy Spirit, that the requirement was in order to be one of the 12 is, number one, you had to be with the Lord's ministry from the beginning of John the Baptist's ministry, and secondly, all the way through, and you must have seen the resurrected Christ. So those were the two requirements in order to be one of the 12. And of course, Matthias was chosen from the original group to take Judas's place before the coming of the Holy Spirit. He is the one qualified. He had been with the Lord's ministry, following it, participating in it, not as one of the original 12, but he had been with that ministry since John the Baptist's ministry and introduction of Jesus through to the resurrection of Christ. Now, Paul saw the resurrected Christ, but he was not with the ministry from the beginning at the baptism of John. He knew about Jesus, but was not with the ministry. He considered himself an apostle, but he saw himself as separate from the 12, because in 1 Corinthians 15, in presenting about the resurrection of Christ, he said Jesus revealed himself to the 12, and then he revealed himself to me. So he considered himself not one of the 12. So you should be aware of this text that when Jesus chose them, he was not choosing them to be saved. He was choosing them to step up from discipleship to being apostles. And secondly, the word apostle means to send out with a commission. These were the commissioned servants of the Lord. No one was able to take their place unless they met the requirements. Now, some of you might be aware that there are churches today that are called, and there are different names, but it has the word apostolic in the name, is that they claim that they have apostolic succession. That is to say that their leaders have followed after the original 12. So that the original apostleship succeeds from one person to another down through history, and they claim to have 12 apostles who have been taken over from the original apostles. And according to Scripture, that cannot be. They have to be around from the beginning of John the Baptist's baptism and see the resurrected Christ. Now, they might claim to see some kind of vision of Jesus or something, but they definitely have not been around since the John the Baptist's ministry. They'd be pretty ancient, older than even I myself. I remember John, but it's kind of faint, you know. So that's the technical points I want to point out to you. This in conjunction with John 15:16. Is the same word that Jesus used for choosing them as apostles, not choosing them to be saved. Verse 14 begins a parenthesis in that after he has chosen and named them apostles, now he's going to give the names. Then when we get to verse 17, and after he came down with them, he stood. Let's take the parenthesis beginning with verse 14. The naming of the apostles and who they were. Simon, who is called Peter. Simon is his original name. Most of these apostles have surnames. And especially when they had original Jewish names and they were given Aramaic surnames. We have nicknames today. They had surnames, names that they were called. Peter, Petros, Cephas is the Aramaic form of the name Peter. And Simon was named Peter by Jesus, Matthew chapter 16, that he would be called the rock, Petros. Petros means a stone, whereas Petra, the feminine form, means a cleft, a large rock from which the small rocks come from. Petros, so it's Simon, who's called Peter, and he came to know the Lord in John chapter 1, verses 41 and 42, through Andrew, his brother. And he is next on the list. Andrew, who is Simon Peter's brother. and led Peter to Christ in John chapter 1, verses 41 and 42. James, the son of Alphaeus, he's also called, it was called by Jesus, the son of thunder, because of his aggressiveness, wanting to call down fire, lightning from heaven to consume people. He was also the first one martyred, according to Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Then there was John, the brother to James. Now, John is the most notable of the bunch in that he is known as the Apostle John. He wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. This is the Apostle John who leaned on Jesus' bosom or chest at the supper, at the Lord's Supper. Then there was Philip. Philip was a disciple of John the Baptist. He came to Christ through Nathanael, John chapter 1, verses 40 through 46. Next is Bartholomew, also known as Nathanael. He's just known as Bartholomew in this text, but his other name in Scripture is Nathanael, and again, he came to Christ through Philip, John chapter 1, verses 45 and 46. Verse 15, then there was Matthew, who is also known as Levi, his Jewish name. Matthew was a tax collector, and we've already studied about him, how that Jesus came up to the tax collection booth and said, "Follow me." It's a one statement phrase, and Matthew picked up and followed him. Then there was Thomas, also known in Christian circles as Doubting Thomas. Thomas was a twin. In John chapter 20, verses 20 through 26, we have the account of how Jesus rose from the dead and the disciples were in the upper room and Thomas was not there with them. And when Thomas came back, the disciples told them that we have seen the resurrected Lord. And Thomas said, "Unless I put my finger in his nail prints of his hand and thrust my fist into his side, I will not believe." Hence the name Doubting Thomas. "I will not believe unless I see, unless I can touch." And of course, Jesus appeared in the room in John 20, appeared to him and said, "Blessed are you because you see, but blessed are those who believe and don't see." So living by faith. This is Doubting Thomas. Then there is James. In verse 15, he is also known as James the Less in Mark chapter 15, verse 40. The reason why he is called James the Less, it is believed because of his height, that he was shorter than all the rest. Then there was Simon the Zealot. Now, here's a character that I would really like to meet. You know, he's probably got the headband on. He's in the right-wing group that's underground fighting against the Roman government. You can imagine, we've got them in the body of Christ. Everybody wants to fight against the government and unfair IRS. But back in those days, the Jews were held in bondage, political bondage to the Roman government. But there's an underground movement to try to subvert that authority and try to dislodge that authority. And here is Simon, who is the Zealot. He is of the Zealot right-wing party. And the Lord called him. He said, "Well, I can use a Zealot. Come follow me." So in comes Simon. Verse 16 tells us that then there was Judas, who is actually the brother of James. He is also known in Scripture as Thaddeus, brother of James the Less. In verse 15. Then there was Judas Iscariot, that is Judas from the region of Iscarioth. Iscariot's not his last name, that's where he's from. This is the one who became a betrayer. Interesting, again, the same word for chosen that we mentioned to you before. The same word chosen is mentioned in John chapter 6. When Jesus, after the feeding of the 5,000, he gave his message that you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, and the entire crowd of almost 20,000 people left him, and he turned and said to his disciples, "Will you also go away?" And they said, Peter, speaking for the group, said, "Where can we go? You have the words of eternal life." And Jesus said, "Have I not chosen you 12? Same word. And yet one of you is a devil." And that was Judas Iscariot himself. And that it was a very scary, frightening moment for me to come to the realization that not only are there wheat and tares in the body of Christ, but there are also demons. There are also people that God can call. People who can respond, that can actually fill the role and participate as a betrayer. And yet, judgment will be exercised in discipline upon the body of Christ for disobedience, yet at the same time, the wheat and the tares are not separated until the judgment. We have both believers and non-believers who are in the church. We even have the Judas Iscariots that are in the church. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about how Satan is an angel of light, and that he appears as a disciple and an apostle of righteousness. And yet it's just people disciplining themselves, picking up the lingo, what phrases to use. And you have to be leery and weary of people who go around to join a system in order to be in the ministry. That's a very scary thing. Learn the system, go through the program, so just so they can become, have a title by their name and become known as a minister and representative of Jesus Christ. And yet you know that when you listen to them or fellowship with them, there's just something wrong. They're too ambitious. Where's the calling? Where's the Spirit of God? Where's the fruit of ministry? In the body of Christ, and it's scary. You have a church fellowship. You have a bunch of wonderful people that come together for fellowship, that love the Lord and love to sit and listen to His Word. And you know that somewhere down the line that there are going to be people that come and join up and just go along for the ride, but they're really not saved. And then there's going to be other people that just Satan has just inspired them to come and learn how to be like a Christian. And in the long run, they're going to betray and they're going to cause trouble. It's a scary thing. That's when I began to learn, especially from the Word of God. Of course, one of my mentors told me this one of the first days that I knew him. And of course, I was at a stage where words didn't click yet. In fact, I was kind of rejecting a lot of what he said in my reaction. But he says it's just as important who does not come to your church as who comes. You have to be very careful not to go out and try to round up people and try to entice them just for the numbers. Hey, free banana splits, for everybody that comes to church this Sunday. Pack a pew. Bring as many visitors as you can. I'm not saying that people should not be invited if you inspire them to do so. But just to round up numbers of people to get them to church, you're also bringing in people that look around and say, "Hey, this is cool. This is a good club to become a part of. You got prizes and games, and youth group goes to Disneyland and Magic Mountain, and get to see a Dodger game where the Dodgers beat the Cardinals." And so they're enticed by the worldly things, and what they do is they bring in the world with them. And there's a problem with morality, and there's a problem with social behavior, there's a problem with spiritual inspiration. Who's really inspiring that person in the group? What kind of influences is that person bringing in? Is it drugs? Is it alcohol? How are they going to lead our young ones when they come in contact with them? The church is for believers, period. For all who God calls. And if a non-believer comes or somebody wants to come just to listen, I take it that God has drawn them to hear the things of Christ. But to actually go out and try to round up people just to get numbers, do you know what kind of people you're drawing in with those fish? We don't know. But it is a very cautious thing that one must have in our fellowship. No matter what church you go to, you're going to run into somebody that rubs you the wrong way. You're going to run into somebody that you don't even know if they're saved or not. You're going to run into somebody that you might even think of the devil. But they're in the church just sitting listening, and no transformation, no change ever takes place. And then in the end, it's revealed who they are. Then they rise up and bring hardship for God's work. So it's a scary thing. It is the place that one comes to when you're called in service to Christ. And this is kind of a true confession day. But if you're called to serve the Lord in a ministry capacity, that's the point of discouragement. That's the point where you want no ambition to minister whatsoever. Because when you're out of Bible school and you're really young in the Lord and you're excited to serve Christ, you feel called to serve Him, and you go to serve God's people, you find out it's just a portion of the group is God's people. Because there's other people in with God's people. And they're the ones that come up and do you battle and fight against the truth of God's Word. And you don't expect that. You expect the church just to be sitting there going, feed me, you know. Give me God's Word. If there's any questions, fine. If you can't handle it, fine. If you don't understand it, fine. Fight against it, can't handle that. And then there are people who are in the church that are just, that have their Bibles and they're saying, praise the Lord, and they have smiles on their face, but it's just Satan's got them planted there. For something. And once he pushes the button, they could cause all kinds of problems. And I don't mean human hardship, I'm talking about spiritual problems. Actually, disobedience to God's Word, attack on God's Word, and just totally causing distraction and confusion for God's people. That's the point when you realize that the body of Christ is made up of three different kinds of people. That's the point when you say, I don't want any more to do with it. No mas. You know? Who in their right mind would want to be ambitious to be in the ministry? The people who feed on God's Word, the people who are being changed and transformed by God's Word, that's praise the Lord, you know? But then there's the others. For some strange reason, I'm one of those sensitive characters that if we had a church group of 50 people, and 49 people came up afterwards and said, praise the Lord, God ministered to. And one person says, I think that's a bunch of baloney. It would be that one person that would affect me all week long. Because you don't expect that from God's people. We have false expectations. We have false understanding about what church is all about, especially public church. When we first moved to Santa Maria, this time around, 30 years ago, was it? 23 years ago. We had a fellowship group on Sunday afternoons in our home. Now, that was easy to weed out, you know, because the non-believers wouldn't want to come after a while, and you could pretty much recognize the people that had come for problems. And because we were in my house, that was kind of like you're on my territory, so the people that caused problems or wanted to cause problems left. Just left. We had a nice little house fellowship of about 30 people. But when you get into a public church situation, you have three different kinds of people pass through over time. And you have to expect all three kinds of people, but your focus has to be, as we talked about last week from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, is the aroma of the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ is going out, and it is death to those who are dying and life to those who are living, except that the body of Christ doesn't understand it. If somebody comes to this church and you get real close to them because they've been real friendly and then they freak out, it disturbs everybody. But you have to come to an understanding. It's like, I like people who are friendly. I like people that come here. This is a wonderful group to fellowship with. like-minded. God's Spirit just blesses in a lot of ways. But I'm not leery of you folks, but people can come and fit in real nice and then all of a sudden just flare up and cause all kinds of problems. It's a scary thing to know that Jesus called Judas Iscariot. He chose him. And said, basically saying in Scripture, one is called to be a betrayer. Somebody was called to betray Jesus and work Satan's evil, and one was called to be a part of the inner circle of ministry in order to do it. But it also goes to show you how much in charge the Lord is. You just pray that God's people have understanding, especially when you get people coming to church and then later they turn out to be attacking the things of the Lord. You go, what happened to them? Well, with everybody, you have to see a wait-and-see attitude. Who knows who people are? But it happens. Verse 17, after he came down with him, he stood on a level place. Large crowds of disciples and a number from Jerusalem and Judea, the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, came to hear him and to be healed. Verse 18 says that even people who were tormented by unclean spirits came and they were healed. And the crowd was seeking to touch him because power was going out from him and was healing everyone. That's the scene. Jesus up on the mountain praying before he chose the 12 from out of the disciples. Then he came down off of the mountain. Large crowds coming to listen to him, to be touched by him, because power was going out from him to heal them and to release them and deliver them from demons and to deliver them to Christ. It is this scene, on the basis of this scene, that he begins his message and his sermon. And we're going to take that next week. The Sermon on the Plain, next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this hour. We just thank you that the more we study Scripture, the more clear, the more understanding we gain. We pray that your Spirit would give us that maturity and give us that understanding. Help us to also see that as we seek you, both to learn of you and to serve you, is that Satan does have his foothold within the body of Christ. Not that he is one of the body of Christ, but he can appear as an angel of light, and the people that belong to him can transform themselves into apostles of Christ. We pray that you'd help us to serve you while being crucified. Help us with this understanding to realize that not everyone who professes to be a Christian is a Christian. Help us to be on guard, and yet at the same time help us to experience the joy and peace of having fellowship with like-minded believers who share in the joy and the hunger for the Lord and His Word. We ask for your blessing upon us with this understanding, with the ministry of your Word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.